Aren't you glad you can rest your case at the cross?
Amen.
Amen. Otherwise, we're guilty.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Guilty and condemned. Praise God. Thank you for that wonderful song. That man is a fool. What a foolish thing to do. Have those words or words like them ever escaped your lips? For me, they're usually preceded by somebody cutting me off on the road. And all God's people said, a news story. You ever see a news story and say, what a fool. My goodness. How about those of us that play sports, I think of a Brother Tom, a boneheaded base running play. What a fool that guy trying to go for that extra base. Huh. Many of you know I was a youth pastor for several years, and I can vividly remember this. I can see it in my mind. I can hear the conversation as one of our young ladies came to me, and we were in a very public setting. Everybody could see where we were. By the way, I don't recommend preachers counsel young ladies alone. Not only do I not recommend it, I discourage it. Amen. But we were in a very public setting in a restaurant area, and this young lady began to pour her heart out to me about things that were happening in her life. And like many young ladies, at 16, 17, she had the wrong kind of boyfriend. Amen. By the way, let me just caution young ladies in the room. If a boy wants to put his hands on you, you have my permission to put your hands on him. In a rapid manner. Amen. Punch them right in the nose. Tell them your pastor said so. If they have a problem with it, they can come see me. Well, the problem was this young lady didn't have a problem with a boy putting his hands on her. And she began to pour her heart out. God had really gotten a hold of her heart, and she knew that she shouldn't be in that relationship. And I told her, this is what you need to do. You need to junk that guy. You need to change your phone number. You need to involve your parents so that this guy's not around. And she nodded her head the whole time, Brother Merrill. She said, I know, I know, I know. And we got all the way done, and she said, but I just don't think I can. And I remember looking at her, Miss Carol Ann, as serious as a mortician. And I looked at her and I said, if you don't do what I've told you to do, you're a fool. Later on, praise God, she did exactly what I told her to do. It's not good advice because I gave it. It's good advice because it's principled in the Word of God. Amen. She did exactly what I told her to do. And to this day, she is pure and clean before God. Amen. Praise God. But I remember she told me, she said, I have never had anyone speak to me the way that you spoke to me that day. I've never had anyone be willing to call me a fool. And I told her, sweetheart, I do it because I love you. I don't want you to ruin your life. Wouldn't it be better to realize that you're a fool early in life and change your behavior?
Amen.
Amen. I think about that. The word fool, foolish, foolishness, and folly appears in your Bible 172 times in 168 verses. Those words appear 76 times in God's Book of Wisdom, which, of course, is Proverbs. The Bible reveals the folly, foolishness, and foolish decisions of many fools. The Bible declares that an atheist is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And just in case we missed it the first time in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, God wrote it again in Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Many of you know we use the King James Bible here.
Amen.
Amen. And you will find that translations of the King James Bible that are faithful to show when the translators inserted words to make the sentences work out. The fool has said in his heart, and you'll look in your King James Bible and you'll see, there is, our italicized. By the way, that's just the translators being honest. You won't find that in your new versions. Really, the sentence structure in Hebrew says, the fool has said, no God. A man that does not believe in God, according to the Word of God, is a fool. No one could look around. It is as basic as 2 plus 2 equals 4. It is as basic as the law of gravity to look around and see the creation and not recognize the Creator. Used to have to say you had that educated out of you because God puts it in us that there is a creator. The invisible things of Him from the creation are clearly seen, Romans 1 tells us. An atheist is a fool. Someone else is a fool. A slanderer is a fool. Proverbs 10:18 says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. That's somebody who slanders another person is a fool. Listen, mama's advice is still good advice before God. If you don't have something nice to say, you're never going to have to give account to God for what you don't say. Amen? I think about not only the fool is an atheist, a slanderer. I want you to notice by way of introduction the fool's condition. A fool is proud. Proverbs 14:3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. We're going to talk about that in our message proper this morning, but a fool's condition, he's proud. A fool's condition is he's self-reliant. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Well, I just trust my heart. Well, what's the Bible say? You're a fool. You're a fool to do that. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the reins. The fool is void of wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. You know, Brother Hirth, when I hear that verse, it reminds me of all those people in their late teens and early 20s saying, I'm just trying to find myself. I can tell you right there where you're going to find yourself. A fool. A fool. Void of wisdom. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth at the gate. A fool rejects godly instruction. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity and scorners delight in their scorning? And fools hate knowledge. The fool's condition is also deceived by his folly. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. The fool's condition, we see the fool's progression. The fool's progression begins at birth. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Ladies and gentlemen, that verse is still true. The reason we have so many foolish young adults is because the rod never drove it from them. Amen. The rod of correction is still supposed to be applied to the seat of knowledge. It still works. I've said this many times. My father was not a saved man until the last day of his life. But he exercised biblical discipline. And no matter whether you're saved or lost, Brother Jeff, God's principles still work. You could be lost and tithe, and God will bless you financially. I don't know why a lost person would tithe, but you take God's principles and apply them, and they will work. But the fool's condition begins at birth. It continues in those devoid of the principles. Proverbs 14:18, the simple inherit folly. The fool's condition, the fool's progression, the fool's conduct. The fool practices and enjoys sin. I appreciate Brother Tharp up at the tent meeting. He was talking about the difference when you get saved. And aren't you glad there's a difference? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are going to become new. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad there was a day when I could sin and I just didn't care, Brother Taverni. I just didn't care. I sinned. I didn't care who was watching, who was looking. But boy, there came a day when I got saved. I trusted Christ. And the Holy Spirit took up His permanent residence in my life. And I'll tell you this, the truth is, according to Ephesians, you read what Paul says, he's always admonishing, don't be like you used to be, don't be like you used to be. And I'll tell you the reason why he admonishes of that, because it is possible for a Christian to commit any sin that a lost person can commit. But it's not possible for them to enjoy their sin. Because we're always conscious of the fact that we've injured God when we sin. But a fool has no such governor as the Holy Spirit on his conduct. Proverbs 13:19 says, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is the abomination of fools to depart from evil." They won't even recognize sin. That's not sin. I can do whatever I want. Proverbs 14:9, "Fools make a mock at sin." The fools laugh at us for doing what we do today, for repenting of sin in our life, for reading our Bible. They make a mock at it. The fool lacks self-control. A fool's wrath is presently known. They just spout off all the time. They despise and grieve their parents. Proverbs 15:5, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." You know what else a fool does? A fool earns punishment. "Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools." Proverbs 19:29. Proverbs 26:3, "Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools." The fool's condition, the fool's progression, the fool's conduct, the fool's end. The fool ends in failure. Proverbs 10:8, "The wise in heart shall receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." Many times a fool dies in their condition. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." They become creatures of their own making, don't they? In our context today in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is presented with a difficult situation. In verse 13, one of the innumerable multitude of verse 1 comes and tells Jesus to tell this man's brother to divide an inheritance with him. An easy way to understand this request is just to go over in your mind, if not on your pages, just a couple chapters over, when the prodigal son did the same. As a firstborn child, this son in Luke chapter 12, having had the birthright guaranteed to him, it was he would get great privileges with that birthright. There was a double portion of his father's inheritance. He was to be the spiritual head of the family, and he was to provide for the family. The custom was to receive the inheritance at the time of the father's death. However, sometimes, as in the case of the prodigal, the inheritance could be requested before it was legally entitled to be claimed. It would appear that this brother had similar intentions of the prodigal, who wasted his substance with riotous living, based upon Jesus' response. Notice, again, by way of introduction, we start with a question in verse 14. He says, "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider?" We put that in a modern vernacular. He said, "What business is it of mine to tell your brother what to do with his money?" None of my business. Ivor Powell, great Bible writer, Scottish preacher, said this, "The Lord's refusal to help the fellow made it more difficult for him to embark upon on what might have been a life of sin." The caution is found after the question in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And take heed," Jesus said unto them, "take heed that you beware of covetousness." Colossians 3:5 tells us to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And the last one listed in that laundry list is covetousness, which is idolatry. He was obviously covetous For the Lord used an occasion to warn His listeners against this sin. We see the question, the caution. We see the exhortation at the end of verse 15. Look at it. It says there, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." I've seen the bumper sticker. You've seen the bumper sticker. "He who dies with the most toys wins." He who dies with the most toys dies. Amen? He who dies with the most toys goes out into eternity one way or another. Jesus says here, he gives us an exhortation. Life is not about things. Brother Jeff, you didn't realize it this morning, but something you said in your Sunday school lesson literally moved me to tears. He's not interested in our things. He's interested in a relationship with us. Those of you parents that have grown children, you know this. They're off living their lives. And by the way, they're supposed to. 18, 20 years old, there's the door. Amen. See you later. Amen. Stop by for dinner sometime, but don't stay too long. Amen. But boy, you sure want a relationship with them, don't you? You still want to talk to them. You want to be in their lives. Amen. Appreciated that, Brother Jeff. The exhortation is here. Life's not about things. Life's not about things. And then he gives us not only the question, the caution, the exhortation. He gives us the illustration. And that's where we'll remain in the rest of our message this morning. The illustration. This is known as the parable of the rich fool. By the way, a parable, best way I've ever heard it put, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. God wants to teach us heavenly truth. I've entitled the message today, "The Most Foolish Fool of All the Fools." We saw so many other fools we looked at in the book of Proverbs there. Why was this man the most foolish fool of all fools? Well, let me tell you some reasons why he wasn't. He wasn't the most foolish fool of all fools because he was successful. God is not against success. Amen? Abraham was successful. Job was successful. Amen? Other Christians, I think of Joseph of Arimathea, was successful. God's not against you being successful. God was not against this man or didn't call him a fool because he was hardworking. God didn't call this man a fool because of how he earned his money. It was farming, amen? That certainly is a noble occupation to earn money. He wasn't calling him a fool because he had vision for his farm. He didn't call him a fool because he saved his money. We're going to look, if we could today, at seven reasons why this man was the most foolish fool of all fools. Number one, look at verses 16 and 17. Said, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." And verse 17, "He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits?" Number one today, this man is the most foolish fool of all fools because he considered himself to be the owner. He considered himself to be the owner. Notice in verse 17, the word, "my fruits." Verse 18, "my barns." Verse 19, "my soul." Ladies and gentlemen, who was it that provided the seed with life in itself? Who was it that provided this man the rich soil? Who was it that provided the sunlight? Who was it that provided the water that dripped down from heaven? I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it was God. But he considered himself to be the owner. An atheist professor got into a conversation with God. May I pause while we laugh? Amen. And this professor began to educate God on how he was no longer necessary. After all, man has solved many of the great mysteries of time. Now the DNA code has been cracked and there's the God gene. And he proceeded to tell God that he was just no longer needed. God suggested to the professor that they had a contest. and that if the professor would win the contest, that God would concede that he was no longer needed. The contest was simple. The professor simply had to create something. The professor reached down and grabbed a handful of dirt, and when he did, God said, that's my dirt. I created that from nothing. You can't use that. The professor took a saw and he began to cut down a tree, and God said, that's my tree. I created that from nothing. The professor took a bucket and he went down to a nearby stream and he went to draw out some water, and God said, that's my water. I created that from nothing. And flustered, the professor railed at God and said, is there anything here that you didn't create from nothing? To which God replied, yes. You and people like you that can't create anything and yet think I'm unnecessary. See, man can only take what God has already given us and make something out of it. He considered himself to be the owner. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. There's a great old song from the South that says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. By the way, he's not only the creator, he's the sustainer of all things. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Who do we think we are thinking we own anything? But the rich fool was the most foolish fool of all the fools because he considered himself to be the owner. All that we are, all that we build, all that we obtain comes from and belongs to God. You say, oh, Pastor, that's not true. I mean, I've got a job. Who gave you the brain to work that job? Who gave you the physical ability to be able to do your job? God did. God did. God did that. We're not the owners. We're stewards, ladies and gentlemen. We are caretakers. Matthew 25:14 says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who calleth his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ left, went to heaven 2,000 years ago, and he left us here, and he gave us some goods. He gave us some talents. I thank God for those that have been building sets and painting walls and doing all kinds of artwork this week. God gave you that talent, amen. If you can sing, God gave you that talent, amen. Whatever you can do for God, I think about Brother Horst plants those flowers. Thank God he gave you that talent, brother. But one day he's going to come and reckon what we did with what he gave us. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. When believers stand before God, and we're not going to stand before God saying we owned it all. We're going to stand before God and say, we used what you gave us. Here it is back for you. Christian, we're going to have to look God eyeball to eyeball, give an account for the life that we lived. Leadership, think of wives being in submission to their own husbands, children being obedient, finances, everything. The Bible says this, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. This man was the most foolish fool of all the fools because, first of all, he considered himself to be the owner. Number two, verse 17 through 19, look at it with me. It says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Boy, there's a lot of personal pronouns in this. Amen. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Number one, he considered himself to be the owner. Number two, he was consumed with self, which is pride. It's pride. When you're consumed with self, it's pride. He sure thought a lot of himself, didn't he? He didn't talk to God. He thought within himself. He said self, because that's what he called himself. Amen. Self, what do you think we should do? Well, I think we should do whatever you want, because obviously you know what to do. Proud. We kid a lot. Sometimes somebody will make a statement about themselves and say, boy, that guy's the most humble man he knows. Amen. Humble and proud of it. He had the big eye problem. And it wasn't this eye. It was this eye. He thought too much of himself. By the way, it's so reminiscent of the fall of Lucifer. Remember the fall of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, where he became Satan? God said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, God said. I can't help but think about it. It's amazing. It's in this morning's message. It's also in this evening's message as we look at balance, continuing on balance. But I can't help but think of this problem when I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Is this not great Babylon, which I have built? And God humbled him, didn't he? In Daniel chapter 4, you remember crawling around like a beast. May I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that the first sin on God's laundry list of sins that He hates is pride. Pride. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination in Him. Verse 17 starts with this, a proud look. God still resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He was the most foolish of all fools because He considered Himself to be the owner. He was the most foolish of all fools because he was consumed with self, which is pride. He was the most foolish fool of all fools, for number three, because he completely excluded God. We read verses 17 through 19. Look at verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? A one-sentence sermon, if you could. When self is exalted, there's no room for the sovereign. When self is exalted, there is no room for the sovereign. Psalms chapter 10, verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? This is where many people are today, just too busy for God. Just do not have time for God. They would never willing... By the way, they would never cuss God. They would never yell and scream at God. They would never deny His existence. They believe He's there, but they would never willingly include them in their thoughts, in their decisions, in their finances, in their giving, in their time, in their church attendance. You name it. They've completely excluded God from their lives. Can I say this? When you allow God to help you make your decisions through the principles of this book, you will always make better decisions. Always. We're talking tonight in our series on balance on valuing the valuables. The importance of a proper appraisal. Place where God places value, let's place value. Amen. And here this man, he completely excluded God. He was the most foolish fool of all fools because he considered himself to be the owner. He was consumed with self, which is pride. He completely excluded God. We touched on this. We'll not stay long here. But number 4, verse 18 says, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Number 4, he was the most foolish fool of all fools because he was covetous, wasn't he? He was covetous. That's the whole purpose of the parable. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. The covetous person is never satisfied. I heard a great definition, a one-sentence definition years ago about covetousness. Brother Hendershot, the preacher called it the itch for more. The itch for more. You're just never satisfied with just having. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. One of Satan's great weapons is the sin of covetousness. Let me just ask some rhetorical questions. How many houses do we really need? Come on now. We don't need seven. I remember this when they had the presidential race a couple times ago, and they were talking about how this candidate had seven and this one only had five. And I said, well, you know, I mean, better to have five. It's just covetousness. That's all it is. Covetousness. How many cars do we really need? Now listen, if you're like me and your wife is always 5 minutes late and you're always 5 minutes early, you probably need two cars. Amen? Or we won't stay married. Amen? Of course, I'm joking about that. But listen, how many cars do we really need? How many? Oh boy, I know I'm going to get in trouble on this one. I'm going to keep my head down on this one. How many knickknacks do we really need? Notice I haven't looked up yet. I can feel some of your eyes burning into the top of my head right now. I may not need that haircut next week. Amen. Hey fellas, how many firearms do you really need? Sometimes it's just covetousness. Amen. Oh, help us now. How many pairs of shoes do you really need? Now my wife is, she's not in the room, but I'll tattle on myself. And me and Brother Hauser on this one. How many hats do we really need, Brother Tom? Amen. How many hats do we really need? Listen, it's so easy. It really is, ladies and gentlemen. It's so easy to be overcome by the sin of covetousness. It sneaks up on you. It sneaks up on you. That's why God wants us to always be willing to give what we have to Him. Wasn't that the sin of the rich young ruler? He was just full of covetousness. Amen. One of the only people I've known to publicly come back from the highway of covetousness was a man. Most of us have heard of him recently, I would say in the last 15 years, but he lived two generations ago. His name was Oskar Schindler. And Oskar Schindler valued the Reichmark during World War II, and he made a fortune making pots and pans for the German army. But at the end, as he saw what was happening to the Jews, he literally gave up every Reichmark he had earned to buy the lives of Jews from the Nazis. That doesn't happen very often, ladies and gentlemen. Most people that partake in covetousness get swallowed up by it. He was the most foolish fool of all the fools because he considered himself to be the owner. He was consumed with self, which is pride. He completely excluded God. He was covetous, number five. He was corrupted by temporal thinking. Look at verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. After all, he made it. He was rich. He had it all, and now it was time to live it up. Can I tell you what demographic of people this strikes more than any other group? Seniors. Seniors, and I love you seniors, and we have hardworking seniors. I'll never forget where I worked with a lady named Pat Marsh. God bless Pat Marsh. Before I came here, she worked at our company, AAA Aircraft, in Enfield, Connecticut. She was a cert clerk. She would check certifications, make sure all the numbers were correct. Just a brilliant mind. She was 80 years old. She'd worked 30 hours a week. And I remember asking her, it was her 80th birthday, and I got her a dozen roses. And I said, Pat, I wish I had the money to get you 80 roses, amen. But I remember asking her, saying, what's the secret of 80? And Brother Leonard, she said this. She said, you have to stay active physically and mentally. She said, she said it. I didn't say it. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at Pat Marsh, amen. She said, the problem is people retire. They sit down in front of the TV and they never get up. And they're just waiting to die. See, he said, hey, I've lived it up. Or I'm rich now. I'm going to live it up. You know what that is, ladies and gentlemen? That is stinking thinking. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He didn't have years to live it up. He didn't even have a day to live it up. That's right. Verse number 6. Considered himself to be the owner, consumed with self, which is pride, completely excluded God, covetous, corrupted by temporal thinking. Number 6, he was confident in his wealth. He was confident in his wealth. Verse 19, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Down to verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Someone has said, I think it was probably a preacher, my money talks and its voice is strong. It speaks loud and clear and says, so long. That seems to be the nature of money. Amen. Warren Wiersbe put it, money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. Amen. Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward the heaven. Chapter 11, verse 4 of Proverbs, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Is there a more vivid real life illustration of this than the sinking of the RMS Titanic on April 14th, 1912? 1,317 passengers and 885 crew members would board the Titanic 2 days earlier. It would carry the very rich and it would carry the very poor. Proverbs 22:2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Some of the wealthiest people on planet Earth were on the Titanic on her maiden voyage. John Jacob Astor, worth in 1912, $150 million. By the way, that would be $11,920,000,000 today. Benjamin Guggenheim inherited his millions from his father's mining business. J. Bruce Ismay was the chairman of the White Star Line. Isidore and Ida Strauss, the owners of Macy's department store. On this ill-fated voyage and a long life's journey, the rich and the poor do meet together in death, judgment, and eternity. And it doesn't matter how much money you have when death comes calling. Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Paul said to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. And by the way, it's not a sin to be rich. Let me say that again. It's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to trust in your riches. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. He was the most foolish fool of all the fools because he considered himself to be the owner. He was consumed with self, which is pride. He completely excluded God. He was covetous. He corrupted by temporal thinking. He was confident in his wealth. And then lastly, he was concerned not a bit with eternity. He was concerned not a bit with eternity. Look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? In October of 1991, a storm stronger than any in recorded history hit the East Coast, calling for a dangerous rescue of a private sailor on a 40-foot boat. Lieutenant Colonel Graham Busher, a survivor of that perfect storm, was among the helicopter pilots who ditched in the Atlantic Ocean, surviving 5 hours in 50-degree water where they were bombarded by 60-foot waves. He was picked up by a freighter. Busher said his team had to fly out in an area about 250 miles off the coast of Long Island. They had to ditch the helicopter, he said, because they ran out of fuel after some 40 attempts to refuel from an airplane in midair. The storm was officially known as the Halloween Nor'easter of 1991. The meteorologists who tracked it in these last days of October that year did not call it the perfect storm. But forecasters did call it the perfect example of the deadly force of nature. Winds blasted over the ocean at more than 100 miles an hour. Ocean waves peaked at 100 feet, the height of 10-story buildings. Waves 30 feet high battered the New England coast, destroying 200 homes. 9 people died, including a 6-man crew of a swordfish boat from Gloucester, Massachusetts. You say, Pastor, why do you bring up the perfect storm? Well, it was the convergence, really, of 3 different storms. They all came together. You see, if we met this rich fool today, who was not a bit concerned with eternity, I think if we met him, Brother Sammons, and we knocked on his door and we said, we're from Loomis Park Baptist Church and we'd like to invite you out to our church today. More important than that, we'd like to ask you this question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd be in heaven? I think Brother Tom, he'd say, I'm all set. I'm all set. But he wasn't all set. And a lot of people out there that say they're all set aren't all set. Why would he say that? And I'll tell you why. Because I believe in this man's life there was a convergence of the perfect storm of pride, of excluding God from his life, of covetous, of temporal thinking, of self-confidence and wealth confidence. And it all culminates in not being a bit concerned with eternity. You see, ladies and gentlemen, even as Christians, we're not as concerned with eternity as we should be. Eternity is forever. Your neighbor that's not saved, listen to me, they're going to hell, and they don't stay there a while and then make it to heaven. They go there for eternity. We ought to be concerned about that. Whether the rich fool is or not, we ought to be concerned. He wasn't a bit concerned. Why? Because that perfect storm of sin. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's why it's so important for us to keep short accounts with God. Amen? Because you know what? Unconfessed sin can overwhelm us. And here, it certainly did in his life. The most foolish of all the fools was that way because he considered himself to be the owner. He was consumed with self, which is pride. He completely excluded God. He was covetous, corrupted by temporal thinking, confident in his wealth, and concerned not a bit with eternity. Maybe you're here today and you're not concerned with eternity. Can I ask you a simple question? Why not? Why not? See, if you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, why aren't we concerned enough to pass out a gospel tract? Why aren't we concerned enough to write that letter, to make that phone call, to invite that person to Friend Day? And all God's people said that they could hear the gospel. But if you're here today and you're lost, listen to me, my friend. Your condition is grave. You're not only lost, but you're already condemned, the Bible says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, you're just waiting for that sentence to be executed. And it could be your heart could stop, just like it did for this rich fool. God said, done. Time's up. Every one of us is going to have a time's up moment, Brother Arnold. Amen. Every one of us is going to have a time's up. Time's up. Time's up. Hey, listen. First of all, let's make sure we're saved. Let's make sure we're in the ark. Make sure that Christ is our Savior. But then beyond that, you know what? Let's make Father's business our business. Let's make reaching people a priority in our lives. Father, we love you.